Sing the first, all stanzas, all right?
I was sinking deep at sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now sin am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. His praises sing, love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love.
Billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be the same today.
Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Pages forward, 451. Same wonderful, wonderful Jesus, 451. All right.
There is never a day so dreary. There is never a night so long. But my soul that is trusting Jesus.
Lord, for the privilege that we have, Lord, to be in your house to worship you. Lord, I ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to focus our minds, get our minds away from things of the world as we sit in church, Lord, this morning and hear your word preached. Lord, help us, Lord, to learn something. Help us, Lord, to get something that would fire us up again, Lord, to loving you and to serving you, Lord. We pray, God, that you would bless our preacher as he comes forward to preach, Lord, that you would anoint him with the power from above, Lord, and pray that the message would find its place in our heart, Lord. I pray, God, you would bless in every aspect of our service, Lord, that you're done, your will would be done, your name would be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay? You want to sing one song, and then you have some announcements to make later, huh? Or are we going to do it now?
How many songs do you have? One more.
Okay.
Okay. I'm going to do
yeah.
You see that nothing is rehearsed over here. It's all on a wing and a prayer, so to speak. Anyway, what I want to do was two things. Number one is just continue to keep Pastor Miranda in prayer. And, you know, I don't know if Nathan is preaching to his message in the Chinese church is going out to China. But he mentioned something this morning, and what we want to do is want to lift up those churches that are in countries where teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible is not welcomed. In fact, people are being persecuted, arrested, thrown in jail for speaking the word of God. And so keep those, keep our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in these countries in prayer. And lastly, I know that the bulletin this morning came out late, but there's something in here that I would encourage you guys to take a look at. And it's this. It says that Arnold Schwarzenegger calls heaven a fantasy. It's not so much the fact that he calls it a fantasy. What I want us to understand is that we live in a world today where, in fact, the commentary here is that one of the wiles of the devil is to replace Bible doctrine with a theology of celebrities. And this is dangerous. You know, Paul tells Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I am truly grateful that the men that stand behind this pulpit are not teaching for the fact or not speaking just to please you, but are speaking to please God. They are teaching God's word. So, you know, we are grateful for that. This morning, Nathan said something. He said, what was it? Dumb preaching will give us dumb worship. And, you know, that's true. Thankfully, we do not have dumb preaching here. We have Bible preaching, so hence we got Bible worship here. So we're grateful for that. And then Mike will be here, and he's teaching on Jehoiakim. So I'm interested, looking forward to hearing what he has to say.
All right, one more song before Mike comes. 447. Just keep turning forward. We're going forward this Sunday, you know, not going backward. 447, Lily of the Valley. Lily of the Valley. Okay, we'll sing the first and the last stanzas. Let's all stand, so.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Thank you.
Brother Mike.
Turn to 2 Kings, the last chapter of 2 Kings. Mic on? Hugh? No, it's not. Alan. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 25. Second Kings chapter 25, beginning at verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life." Jehoiakim was a king of Judah. If you know the history of the nation of Israel, you had the nation of Israel, and Israel's first king was whom?
Saul.
King Saul.
Saul. Who was the second king?
David.
David. David. Who was the third king?
Solomon.
Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into the northern kingdom, which remained or retained the name collectively Israel. The southern kingdom became what?
Judah.
And so you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so you had, when you're reading the Bible, you after Solomon, you have different kings. And you have kings of the northern kingdom, Israel. You have kings of the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, Jehoiakim was a king of Judah. Now, what happened is God allowed Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, to go into Gentile captivity because of their apostasy, their rebellion, their wickedness, their idolatry, and forsaking his commandments. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, was taken captive by Assyria, and Judah, the southern kingdom, was taken captive by Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. So what's going on here in this text is after they have been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, Jehoiakim is put into prison because he was the king. He was in prison by Nebuchadnezzar for 37 years. Nebuchadnezzar died, and his son came to the throne of Babylon. Evil Merodach was his name, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And so that's where we are right here in our text. And when he finally came to the throne after his dad died, it says, look again, in verse 27, look at the end of that. It says, he did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. He released him. And all these other positive things follow that. So my message is going to focus on those things that happened to Jehoiakim. The title of my message is The Exaltation of Jehoiakim. Here this guy was taken captive. He was imprisoned for 37 years. Another king comes to the throne, a Gentile, releases him out of prison, and we're going to see what follows. Now, what's very interesting about this is a lot of these things that happen to him physically, literally, are symbolic of what happens to somebody when they become a Christian, when they get saved. We see there are examples, there are similarities of this with other people in the Bible. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis when he was taken as a slave? And remember Potiphar's wife accused him, false accusation, and then he was thrown into the dungeon, and then, you know, he interprets dreams, and then what was the end result? Oh, he was exalted. He was second in command. I mean, he was almost a king. We see Daniel when he was able to interpret the dream, remember? We see things, other men like that. And so Jehoiakim is also another example of things that happen, men in the Bible, where we see almost miraculously how they go from the bottom and end up on the top. You know what happens when somebody gets saved? Spiritually speaking, they go from the bottom, they end up on top. We're going to look at that. Number one, I want you to see there are four things that Jehoiakim received from evil Merodach, four things that he received that are similar to somebody's salvation when they get saved. Many times in the Bible, what you have is you have examples of the physical, which represent the spiritual. All kinds of things through the Bible. You see, when people are healed, it's a type of salvation. When people have devils cast out of them, type of salvation. Things like that. People are delivered physically. The physical often represents the spiritual. Even when Jesus gave parables, he would have something in the natural physical world and it would represent the spiritual. So here we have the exaltation of Jehoiakim, and there's four things that I'm going to show you that he received which are similar to our salvation. Number one, he received a pardon. He received a pardon. Go look at verse 27 again. Verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign," notice this, "did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison." Out of prison. He is released from prison. Notice when somebody, before they're saved, they are lost. And did you know in the Bible, spiritually speaking, they are in bondage. It's almost as if they are in prison. They are in jail in a spiritual sense. There's many similarities to that. They are in bondage to their sin many times. People might think, well, you know, before I was saved, I wasn't really... I don't consider myself in bondage to my sin. I was never addicted to drugs or alcohol or anything. I mean, I was just kind of a normal, decent person. And then I didn't believe the right way. And then I got saved and things like that. Okay, well, maybe you were in bondage to something else that was keeping you from getting saved. But many people are in bondage to their sin before they get saved. In fact, that is a main reason why people do not get saved, because they might make all these other excuses like, well, there's not enough evidence. Well, what? All religions are the same. Well, you know, I'm educated. I'm an atheist, and I believe in this and that. And many times people, they will make up excuses for not getting saved because deep down inside, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, Jesus said. Deep down inside, well, you know, if I become a Christian, then I might have to change some things, and there's this repentance factor and all of that, and so no, I don't want to do that. So I'm gonna make up another excuse as to why I'm not gonna get saved, when really it's because of that right there. But you may have been in bondage to erroneous thinking. Maybe you didn't have some big major sin in your life that was keeping you from getting saved. Maybe it was just your way of thinking. Maybe you were, many people are actually in bondage to religion. Did you know that? Yes, You know, I have talked to people about the Bible and what the Bible says about the gospel and salvation. And I have heard people say, well, I was born in this particular country and this is my heritage and my ancestry. And so I was born a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic. They don't even practice true Catholicism. Well, I'm a Native American. And so this is what we believe. And if I were to change that, it would be insulting and betraying my ancestors. Oh, I was born, I was raised this way. That's like saying I was born, my parents were Democrats, therefore I don't care what anybody says, I don't care who's running for office, I'm voting Democrat. Because my parents were Democrat. That's why I was raised. That's not very logical, is it? But that's how people are when it comes to spiritual things. They're in bondage. You know, the Bible says that people are blinded by the God of this world, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Yes, spiritually blind, and they don't even know that. They're deceived, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that people who are saved, it says that they've been taken, the devil has been taken them captive by his will. Captive, slave, deceived, blind, imprisoned. And Jehoiakim was imprisoned. He was, in that sense, he was just like a lost person. Go to Luke chapter 4. Let's look what Jesus said. You know, Jesus was in the temple, and he actually read a portion of the scripture from the book of Isaiah, Luke chapter 4. You know, some people, they're deceived and they're captive by the erroneous thinking. One of the main things is self-righteousness. How many ever heard this? Oh, I believe I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. Oh, that is so common. If you ever go out and you start telling people about the gospel and how they need to be saved, you will find, all right, it has been my experience that is the most common answer, the most common reply that people will give is they say, oh, I'm a good person. If there is a God, if there is a heaven, surely I'm going to go because I'm a good person. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at Luke chapter 4, and let's look at verse 18. This is Jesus reading the book of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance." Jehoiakim is in prison, right? To preach deliverance. When somebody is lost, it's as if they are captive, is as if they are in prison. Deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why Jesus came, to preach those things, to release people from the bondage of their lost spiritual condition. Salvation, when somebody gets saved, it's just as if they were released and freed from prison, just like Jehoiakim was released from prison. They're forgiven, they're released, they're liberated. It's as if this burden is lifted off of their shoulders. Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Imagine what it's like when somebody is released from prison. Imagine somebody's been in prison for many years, and then they finally max out, they serve their sentence, or they're granted parole. Imagine what it's like when they finally step out of those doors and they're released. They come out into the world. Wow! It's like a bird coming out of the cage and finally stretch his wings and fly. That moment of freedom, it's almost surreal. Because they've been incarcerated for so long. The Bible says in Romans, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You know what God does when somebody gets saved? He pardons them. Pardons them of their sin. Imagine somebody has the weight of sin on their shoulders. Imagine somebody that God has, you know, the Bible talks about all of your sins coming to light at judgment day. If you're not saved, at the white throne judgment, he said, and the books were open. He says, and the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. You might be thinking, well, you know, if that happens to me, I think I'll make out okay, because I can't really think of any major sins I ever had in my life, and I never did anything that's worth going to prison, and so I think I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I've you know, made, you know, mistakes or committed just the regular common sins that people commit, but surely, you know, God won't hold that against me. I never killed anybody. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, I never killed anybody. So imagine God has a list of the date and time of every single sin that you ever committed in your life. You know, there's probably sins that you committed that you didn't even know that they were sin, if you know what the Bible says. You ever seen that track by Jack Chick, This Was Your Life, and this guy dies, and then and the angel takes him and he says, This was your life, and it's like a huge movie screen in outer space. And from the time that he was a child until he was an adult, until he died, it shows everything that he ever did, every sin, and there's a list of the date and the sin that he committed, and it's just, the board is just covered with all of these sins that he all committed. Every cuss word and every lie and everything that he did. And you know, the Bible says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel, and in Psalms, David talks about secret sins. What about the sins that nobody knows about except you and God? What about the thoughts that you have? The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Everything that you ever thought, God recorded. And then all of that is written there. And then God, when you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, and he gets that erasure and just wipes the slate clean.
Amen. Amen.
That's liberating, isn't it?
Yes.
Knowing that, and you know, it's just like being freed from prison. There's something else that Jehoiakim experienced and received, not just a pardon, but peace. Peace. Look at verse 28. When he was released from prison, I need to go back to 2 Kings here. I'm in Luke. 2 Kings 25, verse 28. When he was released, and it says that evil Merodach, it says in verse 28, and he spake kindly to him. And he spake kindly to him. He received peace. That means that evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, in a way, he befriended Jehoiakim. He said, you know, this guy, he's been in prison for so long. He's been in prison for 37 years. And, you know, it was my dad that threw him in prison. And now I've got to know him a little bit. And, you know, I mean, he was a king, and I'm a king, and you know, I mean, he was in another country and this, that, and you know, I think he's suffered enough. And you know, I've been talking to this guy, and I think he's served his time, and you know, he's really a nice guy. He's not going to pose a threat. You know, I've been talking to this guy, and we have a lot in common. Maybe I'm just speculating, but maybe he said, you know, this guy's, I like this guy. And there's no reason for me to kind of hold a grudge just because my dad invaded my dad invaded Judah, and he's still here in Babylon. And so we still have kind of control over him, but you know, I don't think he deserves to stay in prison anymore. And it says that he released him, and he says, and he spake kindly to him. He spake kindly to him. That means that he received peace. You know, the Bible says when you get saved, it says that we are reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. What does that mean, reconciliation? That means brought back into harmony. Brought back into harmony. There's two opposing sides. You know, many times couples, when they get divorced, the court of law, they have something which legally before you had to, I guess in some states you had to go and to see if they would even grant you a divorce because it wasn't as easy as it is today. But they would say, okay, the judge has decided that this couple, they have irreconcilable differences. And I'm going to grant them a legal divorce because I've heard both sides, they have irreconcilable differences. What does that mean? That means that they can't get along for whatever reason. They cannot get along. Irreconcilable differences. The Bible says, go to Romans chapter 5. When you get saved, there is peace. You are reconciled to God. Look at Romans chapter 5. Did you know before you were saved, you were considered God's enemy? Oh, no, not me. Oh, even before I was saved, I always thought that, you know, God is I had respect and reverence for God, and I'm not one of these militant atheists that mock God. No, I was not an enemy of God. I was just ignorant. Did you know, according to the Bible, before somebody is saved, they are spiritually an enemy of God? Let me show you what the Bible says. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go down and look at verse 10. For if, when we were what?
Enemies.
We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yeah? Did you know Jesus said, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. You may not have felt that God's wrath was upon you. You may not have understood it, but in your unsaved, lost condition before you got saved, the Bible considered you an enemy of God. You had God's wrath upon you. All of your sins were upon you. And had you died in that condition, you would have died in your sins and gone to hell for your sins and your unbelief in Christ. But the Bible says when you get saved, then there's peace. There's peace. Reconciled. Reconciliation, the Bible says. Did you know that there is a certain percentage of couples who get divorced and they end up getting back married again? They get reconciled. There's a certain percentage of couples who will get a legal separation and then they get reconciled. In fact, the Bible says that you should get reconciled to your spouse unless there's been you married somebody else or whatever. But if you're still unmarried and there's been a separation, then it says to be reconciled, brought back into harmony, brought back into agreement. The Bible says that in John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How many ever heard this? We are all the children of God. It's a very common saying. You know, I found that most common sayings when it comes to things that people believe the Bible says, many of the common sayings are inaccurate, and that's one of them. People say, we're all the children of God. The only way that you could say that is if you're just talking about the physical creation, that God created all of us. But spiritually, we are not all the children of God. That's why Jesus said, ye must be born again. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil. If we are all the children of God, then how could those people be the father of the devil? If we're all the children of God, then how come the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God? In 1 John, it talks about children of God and children of the devil. So we are not all the children of God in a spiritual sense. You must be born again to become a child of God. Right. And when you are born again, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you come into this covenant with God, and there is peace. In a spiritual sense, there is peace. There is reconciliation. Your sins are forgiven. Peace. Spake kindly to him. Number three, I want you to see he received a promotion. Jehoiakim received a promotion. It wasn't just good enough that he was released from prison. But look at verse 28 again in 2 Kings 25. Second Kings chapter 25, look at verse 28. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. Wow. Not only is he releasing him from prison, he is exalting him. He's probably thinking, you know, this guy, he used to be a king. And I like this guy, and you know what? I'm going to kind of restore that his position, not fully, of course, because he's still in Babylon. They were taken captivity, but in a sense, it's kind of like what Pharaoh did with Joseph. I mean, Pharaoh didn't put Joseph on equal plane or even higher than him, but kind of put him second in command. He says, you know, I'm still Pharaoh. Nobody's above me. But this guy, Joseph, man, he interpreted my dream, and he gave us this advice about how to survive the famine and basically saved our country and saved us from starving to death and saved us from falling into the hands of our enemies and being vulnerable. And so I'm exalting him. He's going to be above everybody except for me. And so evil Merodach does something similar to Jehoiakim. He exalts him to a throne. He went from prison to the palace. I mean, literally. Not only that, I see something else that was included in there. Look at verse 29. And changed his prison garments. You know, when somebody's released from prison, they don't release them in their prison outfit into the general public. What are prison garments? What do they look like? They stand out. If somebody escapes from prison and they're spotted by the general public or by law enforcement, they stand out from the crowd. Why? Because they have certain types of prison garments, right? You've probably seen on TV some of these prison shows. The most common one is this real bright orange shirt. You know, at Halava, they used to have just kind of a faded blue or brown, and then they changed it to the black and white stripes, just like you see on the old movies. Those guys working on the railroad, black and white stripes. That's what they wear here in Hawaii at Halava. Now, if one of those guys escaped and somebody saw him, you know, hitchhiking, and they see that, and they have this, you know, HCF, Halava Correctional Facility on the back, and a number here, and somebody saw that guy hitchhiking or walking down the road, what are they going to think? They're going to call the police. They're not going to pick up that guy and give him a ride. And so when somebody completes their sentence in prison, or they get paroled or whatever, they get released from prison, they don't release that guy wearing the prison uniform out into the general public. They have what's called release and discharge clothing. They have these special clothes that, like a pair of blue jeans and a regular t-shirt or something. I mean, it's nothing fancy, but something where they can blend in with the general population on the outside so they don't look like they just escaped from prison. They changed their prison garments. Now, Jehoiakim, when he got released from prison, it says, and changed his prison garments. What were they wearing at that time?
I don't know.
I mean, there was rags. I don't know if it was something special like they have today so that they can be identified. I don't know. But it says he changes. He probably said, well, what you're wearing, hey, you know what? That's not king's apparel. That's not royal clothing. I'm gonna exalt you to a throne. You're gonna be part of my government. You're gonna be in charge of some of these other people. You're no longer a commoner. You're no longer an inmate. You're no longer a prisoner. You're going to be a prince, a king. And so you need to dress for the occasion. And he probably had his servants and guards say, bring him this robe and give him some nice clothes so he looks respectful. So he can wear it with pride. He went from rags to riches. There are stories of people like that. You ever seen one of these programs or pictures of people when they get a makeover? They used to have this some sort of television show where the family would have a relative, the mother or the father or somebody, and they say, you know what, this person, they need a makeover. I mean, they're just plainer than a plain Jane. They just, you know, this person, my mother, her hair's just no style, nothing, no makeup, just wearing rags, just looks so plain. And they'll have these candidates and they'll say, okay, we're going to bring you on this show and we're going to have these professionals, professional hairdresser, professional makeup artist, and these fashion designers, and we're going to give this person a makeover. And they'll show the before and the after. They'll show the before picture, maybe a little video clip. Then they'll show the after. And they say, okay, everybody, you ready to see your mother or whoever this person is? And they'll have people up on stage all waiting and anxious. You ready to see what she looks like now after our crew had did what they did with her? Okay, come on out. And they come out, and boy, this person looks like a completely different person. Maybe it was a guy that looked homeless, just beard and unbrushed hair and everything, or a woman that just looked just plain like somebody out of the, you know, the farmhouse on the 1800s or something, just wearing rags and just terrible. And they come out, and the audience and the family members are completely shocked because this person looks like a completely different person. And they are so moved with emotion, they almost start crying. You ever seen that? Mm-hmm. And here's this person, and the moderator or the host on the show says, "Boy, look at you! How do you feel now that you see yourself? What do you think?" "Oh man, I feel so. I'm so moved. I feel like $1 million." And the family, "What do you think about your mother?" "Oh, she just looks so beautiful." And you know, they do. They look completely different. Big improvement. A makeover. When somebody gets saved, God gives them a spiritual makeover.
Amen.
Part of that is called imputation. Imputation. For something to be imputed, that means transferred to one's account. God takes your sins and places them on Jesus Christ, and God takes his righteousness and gives and puts it on you. See, you don't go to heaven by your own righteousness. You go to heaven because you have God's righteousness transferred, imputed to you. There was a Japanese billionaire here in Hawaii who was allowing certain homeless families to live in some of his mansions in Kahala. Just out of generosity and and you know, philanthropism and whatever, and he would give them, find these Native Hawaiian families who were homeless and down and out, and he would give them the keys to one of his many mansions that he had in Kahala and allow them to live there rent-free. Now, he didn't give them the place. They didn't own it, okay? But he allowed them to live there rent-free. How's that? Going from homeless to living in a mansion in Kahala? That is amazing. Talk about a drastic change in circumstances. And notice that Jehoiakim, it says his prison garments were changed. Did you know that's also a sign of our righteousness that we get? Did you know the Bible says in Revelation, it says, fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's like God gives you new clothes, promotes you spiritually. It's a big trade-off. It's like you are in debt up to your ears and you will never be able to pay off that debt. And God says, you know what? Not only am I going to cancel that debt, you're no longer in the red, you're in the black. There's no way you could have ever paid off that debt. You have millions of dollars. Even if you worked to the bone for the rest of your life and saved every penny, you would not be able to pay off that debt. God says, I'm going to cancel that debt. I'm going to pay the debt. I'm going to pay that check of whatever you owe. But it's not just that. It doesn't stop there. He says, not only did I go to the bank and pay off that enormous debt that it was impossible for you to pay, I'm going to go above and beyond that. I'm going to deposit millions of dollars into your bank account. So before you were in debt, you were just poor beyond poor, you were just drowning in debt, and you come out of that, and now you are just rich beyond belief. Amen. From one extreme to the other. That is, in a spiritual sense, that is salvation. That is salvation. God takes all of your sins that you could not pay off, no matter how good you were for the rest of your life, no matter how much you stopped sinning, you were still guilty of your sin. Nothing could wash away your sins except the blood of Jesus Christ. God says, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. You're no longer guilty. But it gets even better. Now I'm going to give you my righteousness. The Bible says, he hath made him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imputation. God imputes your sin to his son. He imputes his righteousness to you. It's the biggest trade-off. It's the biggest investment you could ever make. It's as if you came to God and your pockets are full of trash that you'd find on the bottom of the trash can. Coffee grinds and eggshells and old chewed wads of chewing gum and cigarette butts and apple cores, and your pockets are just filled with that junk. And God empties all of that crud out of your pockets and refills it with gold coins and rubies and pearls and diamonds. That's salvation. That's what salvation is. And last of all, Jehoiakim received provision. Provision. It gets even better. It keeps getting better and better and better. Look at verse 29. And he changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. You know, he had a seat at the royal table. Now, when it says that he ate bread at the king's table, that's just a common word for food, okay? It doesn't mean, oh, he's only eating bread. But what do you think he ate while he was in prison? Probably literally bread. You know, in the Bible, it talks about put him in the dungeon, Jeremiah. Put him in the dungeon and feed him bread of affliction, bread and water. Bread and water, bread and water, bread and water. It's kind of a common, it's almost like a joke, but or in the movies or something. Well, you know what? The source of that is sometimes that's what they were given, was bread and water. What do you think he ate? You ever heard about prison food in the modern prisons? It's not that great. You know, maybe hospital food might be a little bit better, but prison food, I've read about prison food, about which prisons have the worst food and what it's like and all of that, and it doesn't sound very appetizing. Well, it shouldn't be. You know, I remember they were criticizing that sheriff in Arizona. What was his name? He was supposed to be really hard and strict on the inmates, and they'd have the tent city in Arizona. What's his name? Anyway, and he'd feed them bologna sandwiches, and people were protesting. And these, you know, civil rights agencies. Oh, well, that's cruel, inhumane punishment, and all that. And he said, "What? Why should they have it better on the inside than they have it on the outside? Prison's supposed to be a deterrent. Prison's not supposed to be comfortable. What's wrong with them eating bologna sandwiches in prison?" It says that he ate at the king's table. You know, he received provision. It also says in verse 30, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Most of the commentators, they say that's just not food, but that would be in the form of money or some other provision that he needed for his family. And it says for the rest of his life, a daily rate. The Bible says that God provides for his children. God provides for his children. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. In Psalms it says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. You may not get everything that you want, but God will see to it that he meets your needs. Right. Provision, provision. Jehoiakim received a pardon, he received peace, he received promotion, and he received provision. All of these elements, in a spiritual sense, are part of your salvation. And there's more that in the Bible. I'm just going through what we saw with Jehoiakim's life. Amazing, amazing. There are stories of people that, you know, literally went from rags to riches. People who, I have read accounts of people who were at one point they were homeless, and then they became rich and successful. Certain actors and athletes, they started out as a nobody, and then somebody discovered their talent, and right now they're multimillionaires, some famous people. I've read of certain musicians, they're homeless, they're street musicians, using their talent, just working for tips from passersby that will maybe put a dollar or something in their little tip jar, and they're playing a musical instrument. Some of these people are very talented. And then the right person discovers that talent and says, hey, you know what? You're not just the regular common street musician just strumming a guitar. You are really talented. I'm going to give you some publicity and make a video, maybe, you know, get you out there, promote you, get a manager or somebody. Somebody has sometimes ulterior motives. I can make money off this guy. By the way, a lot of really good musicians were ripped off by managers.
Yeah.
Managers used them. Oh, I'm going to make you a star. And they did. But the manager made more money than they did. I'm going to promote you. I'm going to do this, that. And exploit them. But there have been people that have been just completely homeless, and they were a nobody. And then they were elevated to something, a status of stardom that they were on top of the world. Athletes. some of these athletes started just a regular kid in the ghetto and rose to fame. You should be thankful for your salvation, that God did this. God did this. If you're saved, you were just like Jehoiakim, and these things happened to you. Maybe you don't even realize it, and you will not really realize fully, or maybe even not fully appreciate it until we get to glory and you see. You know, right now we go through this life and we still have our difficulties and challenges and trials and all of that, and you think, yeah, I'm saved and I know what the Bible says and I'm thankful and all that, but sometimes it's difficult to really, really comprehend just how good it is. And then I think once we get to heaven, whoa, yeah. I had no idea I had it this good. Amen. It's like the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon. Then she comes back, gives report. Oh man, I heard about all of this stuff. And I heard how great Solomon was and his temple that he built and all of that. But you know what? When I finally went and visited him, she said, the half was not told. The half was not told. When I finally went and saw it, all it was much, much greater than what I had expected. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these lessons you've given us about people that have experienced these positive things in their life and these types of our salvation. I pray that all of us would be reminded of our salvation and remember how just whenever things get bad and difficult in this world, that we can be reminded of these things that you've done for us, and that they will give us hope and peace and comfort and encouragement to continue serving you and to look forward to the things that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.